You are listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is special guest Matt Parker with today's message.
Last week, we talked about marriage. It occurred to me that everything that we're talking about is really addressed to what Mike would call a message for the sheep, not so much for the goats. And it's for people who are already following Christ. You've already got a relationship with Jesus, because without the power of the Holy Spirit, you probably do not care one iota about whether or not your marriage is portraying the gospel. Having said that, I wanted to just pause and speak to the person that's here this morning, whether you're married, single, your marriage is a wreck, or it doesn't matter. But if you don't know where your relationship with Jesus is, then your marriage is secondary. And we want to always be reminding everybody that it is the power of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the salvation that he brings, that is the paramount thing. And if you do not know down in your knower who Jesus is, then we would love at the end of this today to pray with you and to lead you and to talk to you about what that means. Because without that element, you know, that when I have done a million weddings, it seems like, in my ministerial career, and we always talk about how marriage takes three. It takes you, your spouse, and God in the middle of it to really make it work. And if you don't have that this morning, then I just wanted to invite you into that relationship, because if you don't get that squared away, I'm not sure how else to advise you on the practical things. So I just wanted to lay that out there, just on my heart this morning. So last week we talked about three things. Number one, we talked about the fact that marriage is God's work. We did not come up with this idea. The power behind it is God's. The idea of it was God's. He put it together in the Garden of Eden. We messed it up through rebellion, and we've spent the rest of our time living under that curse and trying to get it right. The second thing we talked about was that, like salvation, marriage is based on grace. It's based on mercy, and it's supposed to be based on a mutual love for one another, but also on that unapologetic and unconditional love for somebody. It's a promise, and it's a covenant. The other thing that we talked about last week was that marriage actually, for the believer now, and I guess it's true for non-believers too, but I have no expectations of this being true if someone doesn't know Christ. It is a display of Jesus and the church, and it displays his glory, and it's supposed to show the world what it looks like when Jesus has a bride, when Jesus has a husband. Over in John chapter 17, there's this passage that talks about unity. You've heard me talk about it. You've probably read it, where God says in there that when the church is unified, Jesus prayed for his disciples that they would be one, as he and the Father are one. You might recall that. And he said that was the principal way that the world would know that Jesus was actually sent from God, is that the church body of Christ was united and around the kingdom of God and around the things of God. And that's how we do that. Well, as a marriage relationship is a picture of the gospel, in a microcosm of that, our purpose for marriage goes beyond just sharing affection. It goes beyond not being alone. They're all good things. It goes beyond children and grandchildren. Those are all great. But we're supposed to be a very tiny picture of what it looks like for the body of Christ to be in unity with each other and with God. And so why do you talk about all of those things so much? Because I believe if we as Christians really got a hold of the importance of what our marriages actually mean, not only to the world, but to God and to the way he built things, then our attitudes towards them sometimes will be different. And maybe it'll change the way and how much work we're willing to put in. Today, what I want to talk about is, how are we going to do that? And so since marriage portrays the gospel, we said last week that it is a parable of the gospel. If it really is that important, according to the scriptures it is, then it's not something that's disposable. But in fact, it is something that's sacred. I hate the fact that our culture has made it so easy to dissolve the union. I mean, it's a form you fill out, you pay a fee. But more so than that, I lament the fact that the church of God has somehow lost its understanding and moorings on it as well. I've sat across the counseling table from couples who had adultery, from couples who had abuse of some sort or nature, and had counseled them to maybe this was the time to dissolve this thing for the safety and protection of those involved. I've also sat across the table from those who just weren't happy and wanted us as the church and the elders to approve, not approve, that's not the right word. I mean, it's not like we're in some sort of, you got to come ask daddy. It's not like that. But they wanted the church's backing and blessing. Maybe that's a better word. And I'll tell you what, it was a hard meeting because I went to the scriptures and there's just not a reason. I could not biblically say there's a biblical reason for you to dissolve this union, even though you're maybe unhappy. There was no abuse, no adultery. In fact, I have a good friend of mine who I didn't even know she was married until I had known her probably a decade. I thought she was divorced. I knew she had children, grown children. And in conversation one day, it came up that she was still married. And I was like, what? I've never met her husband. And as the story went, there was no adultery, no abuse. They just didn't click, and that was too bad. I hate that. But she felt so passionately about the covenant of marriage that she made before God. She lived the rest of her adult life, and still alive today, basically single and alone. But she never dissolved her covenant because she made a promise. That is taking the covenant seriously. Now, somebody's going to write an email and say, are you telling me I'm not supposed to be happy? It's not what I'm necessarily telling you. What I'm telling you is what the Bible says is that your marriage is sacred and that the marriage covenant before God is of vital importance. So what do we do? Number one, staying married demands two things at least, forgiveness and forbearance. And what does forbearance mean? Forbearance literally by definition means tolerance and holding back. If you're here this morning and you're married and have been married for any period of time, you have experienced the scenario where you and your spouse have what we like to call a spirited conversation, a mild disagreement with a tiny bit of shouting. And you probably also know what it's like to be right when you're doing that and she doesn't know it. Y'all with me? Or he doesn't know it. I'm gonna be an equal opportunity person up here. You probably also know the scenario where you're in a spirited conversation, and in your deepest heart of your hearts, you know you're wrong, but you're not going to give up. Living and walking in forgiveness, it's not just about marriage. It's a basic principle of being a disciple of Jesus. And so when we learn to become better disciples of Jesus, we will actually be better spouses. Jesus did not die to make your marriage awesome. He died to save our wretched, nasty souls. But the more we can become like him and be transformed into his image, that actually might just save our marriage and make it awesome. But the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, if you're following along, in verse 12, therefore as God's chosen ones, if we proclaim to follow Jesus out in the world, they then have expectations of us. I think it was Gandhi that said one time, and I'm going to mess up this quote, I wish I'd have looked it up, that it wasn't that he didn't believe in Jesus, it was just that his experience with Jesus' followers didn't look enough like Jesus for him to believe it. What an indictment. We as believers are the ones that he has chosen to take the light of the gospel into a dark world. And one of the ways he said he wants to show that picture is through our marriage. He says, we are holy and dearly loved, put on the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, that sounds very familiar to the fruits of the Spirit, right? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Now, that's not a direct admonition in the context of marriage. That's a direct admonition in the context of just being a follower of Jesus. We are called to live our lives in a pattern of forgiveness for people who have wronged us. And I would even go so far as to say he's not even talking about trying to decide if they did or did not wrong us. That's decided in this scenario. When people have wronged us, he's calling us to live in such a way that lives and operates in forgiveness. How much more so in a marriage relationship, if we're supposed to be mirroring this gospel of God that he's called us to, should we live with one another in this way of forgiveness? How brave are y'all feeling this morning? I was going to ask you, raise your hand if you've ever been wrong and wronged your spouse. I'll just raise mine. Even in little ways sometimes. How many of you have ever had trouble forgiving people that have wronged you? Anybody besides me? That's not forgiveness. The Bible calls us to walk in it. Why? Why is forgiveness so much more important than romance? I mean, romance is awesome. I like to tell people that my wife pursued me from elementary school and finally caught me. That's not true. It's actually the other way around. We were boyfriend and girlfriend in third grade. I know, right? She saw me and was like, that's the one. But then she kicked me to the curb shortly thereafter, and I never forgot it. Still healing. But I did know. I mean, I remember as a little kid going, I want that one. There's a lot of fish in the sea, but that's a 18-pound bass right there. Okay. And so romance is awesome. I just compared my wife to a fat fish. Honey, I don't know who you're having lunch with, but it probably ain't me. Because here's the deal. Romance will fade. And even if it doesn't fade, it changes. I used to like to buy my wife roses, because that's what you're supposed to do, right? Birthday, it's real easy, guys. You call up the florist, dozen roses, drop ship it to work. Everybody goes, oh, and you're in, right? That's the way it works. And I will never forget one time she says, honey, these are beautiful. Would you please stop buying me flowers? She says, they just die. I'd much rather have a Kohl's gift card in an afternoon. Things change over time. But as romance changes, here's what we know. We're all sinful people. Anybody in here not sinful? But when you get two broken people together, guess what's going to happen? Sin. And when you get sin in the mix, guess what's going to happen? Conflict. That's just a part of it. And so if you're just relying on the warm fuzzies and the kerfuffles that you had at your honeymoon and your wedding day, the kerfuffles will go away, okay? Now, God give us the kerfuffles to draw us together. And I hope the kerfuffles go on forever. I fall in love with my wife more every day. And that's not a joke or a cliche. I really do. But whether or not it feels that way, I made a promise. And sometimes I have to forgive her for her sin. And many more times, she has to forgive me for mine, or we won't make it. Because God is absolutely glorified in the world when two really busted up people center their lives around Jesus and what he did and decide we are not going to quit. It's not just that people go, oh, y'all are so sweet. I've always wanted to be that old couple in their 80s, 90s that are walking down through Walmart holding hands. I used to think that was so sweet. The older I get, the more I realize they're just holding each other up. Because those knees don't do right anymore. I always wanted to be that couple. And God willing, we will be. But the fact of the matter is that it's more than just people looking at that and going, oh, how sweet. Oh, I want to love like that. That's awesome. But what really happens, whether people actually realize it or not, is if we're living our lives as disciples of Jesus outwardly, they can look at that and go, man, I know what they've been through, and they're still together. Something's going on there. I need to find out what it is. And that's in our opportunity to say, oh, yeah, we're not awesome people. Our marriage is not great. Sometimes it's a train wreck. But we center it around Jesus, and we take seriously the covenant we have before him, because it's the same covenant he had with us at the cross. And now we get to share the gospel. We still love one another, but sometimes we don't like each other, and yet we've taken the ending of it off the table because God doesn't take it off the table for me. Any of y'all ever sinned against the Lord? I bet you have. Did he quit on you? Did he kick you out of the family? Now, granted, even in the scriptures, he said there's unpardonable things. That's another day. Really what that means is you just never believed in him in the first place. And in marriage, he says, there are some lines that can't be mended if they get crossed necessarily. But short of that, I want to tell you about somebody. Even in infidelity, even when there's cheating has gone on, that's not always even a death sentence to the relationship. It's one of the two things biblically that the Bible says are biblical reasons to dissolve the relationship. And it can be. But I want to give you hope today that it doesn't have to be. I have a good friend of mine several years ago called me one night, dear friend, coworker, longtime friend, and he found out, and I have permission to tell this story. He found out that his wife had been in an affair over several years with a coworker, completely devastated. But he had a foundation, she had a foundation of faith. They understood what the gospel was. And it took a little while, but today, several years down the road, not only are they still married, but their relationship is probably more healthy today than it's ever been. Now, that's not to say that the elephant in the room is not still there. But when you bring that thing out of the darkness and into the light, just a couple months ago, they did cardboard testimonies at their church. Y'all remember when we did that? And a lot of times you'll see those and maybe they're 80% of them or something to do with addiction or things like that. And they did a cardboard testimony. And to her credit, she walked out with a cardboard testimony and said, I had an affair. And when she flipped it, it said something like, "But I've been redeemed and we've been restored." And man, I was like, I can't believe I was really shocked. I was like, that's something. But they've learned to walk in forgiveness because they figured out that the gospel is more important, not no important, it's more powerful than even the sin we can perpetrate against it. And they really do believe that the blood of Jesus can cover even that. Because it can, and it does. Now, does that mean everything's roses and fine? Well, no, they're still working on it, and they'll be working on it from now on, just like you are, on whatever it is that happens to be the thing in your relationship, because all of them have some things, right? You can't stay married without forgiveness, because if you don't, those little wounds will fester. If we don't learn to walk in forgiveness with our spouses, that's exactly what can happen in our marriages. We just have to learn to forgive. I like in the scriptures where in Genesis, God makes this great creation. He makes man, says he's not good to be alone, makes Eve, presents Eve to him. And I believe Adam's first response was, she ain't like the rest of them. And they were naked and unashamed, which is weird. They're walking around tending the garden naked. Then in Genesis 3, Eve is deceived. Eats the fruit, and the Bible says, and Adam with her. See, Eve was deceived by the enemy. Adam was not deceived. Adam abdicated his authority. Adam chose Eve over obedience. He knew what he was getting into. They ate the fruit, and the Bible says, and then they were naked and afraid. What changed? Between before the fruit and after. They were naked before, naked after, unashamed, happy to attend the garden naked, and now they're afraid. And what did they do? They went and got fig leaves and covered their nakedness. What in the world does that have to do with marriage? Well, the real problem in when they ate the fruit and they looked at each other and saw each other's nakedness, they knew that the other one could no longer be trusted. And so now they felt vulnerable in front of their partner when they were uncovered because they couldn't trust their partner anymore. And so they covered themselves inappropriately, ineffectively. And then Jesus comes in and starts calling for them. He makes the first animal sacrifice and covers them. He covers them with blood. That's a whole different deal. It symbols the cross and symbols Jesus. But I tell you that to say this, the problem with their being afraid or in ashamed after is because of trust. John Piper says, when that happened, the foundation of covenant-keeping love collapsed, and with it, the sweet, all-trusting security of marriage disappeared forever. There are things that I can say to my wife that I cannot say to another human being. You know why? Because she's not going to tell you my business. Not just because she's not a gossip, but because she cares about me and I can trust her. All my adult career growing up, I've always had these situations which terrified me where I don't like being in work situations with women just because people say stupid stuff. And I just never liked that. So we early on, and being in the ministry, we always had to set these boundaries. And like, I never counseled anybody in an office as a pastor, just me and a lady. Didn't happen. Somebody's going to sit in. I think they do a lot of that here the same way. You have somebody with you. Just not going to happen. If I was in a business situation, we had to, I was at a, running a store one time. We had to count money. I said, well, we're going to leave the door open because I know there's cameras. That's just what we do. You set boundaries. And I remember as a young man, Tammy saying, but baby, I trust you explicitly. I was like, I appreciate that, but I don't always trust myself. And I don't surely trust the people around me not to, say something. You know what I mean? So what does that have to do with anything? It's that trust that builds strength in the relationship that says, no matter what, I can put my faith in you, darling, in you, honey. I can trust you with my life. And when they ate and looked at each other, the Bible says that's what dropped. And that's why we have to have forgiveness, is because the forgiveness is actually what will bring back the trust that we lose with each other. When you talk it out and you talk, it's actually not just that you started talking about it. All that's great. It's the fact that when you learn to live and walk in forgiveness and realizing both of you are broken, everybody's broken. Now we get recreated in Christ and we get to walk and live and practice like unbroken people, even though we're already broken through the power of Christ. Secondly, marriage is built on covenant, not convenience. Ephesians 5, we talked about it last week. Two will become one flesh, and this mystery is profound. He's talking about Christ and the church. The whole definition of the marriage vows and stuff in the scripture, the only thing it's talking about, really, it is talking about practically, what does it look like to be married? But he's saying, I want you to go deeper. You're Christians, you're followers of Christ. He's calling you to a higher level of responsibility. The world will tell you marriage is about happiness and convenience, and as long as it's okay, as long as it's going my way. The Bible says, nope, it's not about that. It's about covenant and promise. You say, man, that's kind of a bleak picture if you're not married. Like, I don't know if I want to get married or not. These people are crazy. I told my kids when I was counseling them before they got married, the day of, you got one shot left, buddy. If you want out, now. Back door's open, I'll cover for you. I said, but when you say I do, I will shut the back door and I will not help you open it because we're all in this together. That's called covenant. I wrote in my notes this, the furnace of marriage and difficulty in marriage is not designed to destroy us, but to refine us. Like the gold is purified by fire, so the covenant love is strengthened through trial. If you've been married more than a year, you know that the honeymoon does fade, doesn't it? You start realizing what he sounds like when he chews. What he smells like when he comes in out of the yard, you're like, did you die? The way he smacks, grinds his teeth when he sleeps. I mean, my wife doesn't have any flaws like that, but they're all mine. Forgiveness and forbearance. As I said last week, and I hurry to close, we've been through some stuff, and there have been days I wasn't sure we were gonna make it. But early on, we talked before we even got into this thing, because we've got familial DNA that would say you won't make it. You know, some people say, I want to be the first kid to graduate from college. We wanted to be the first children in some of our family lines to only have one spouse. We wanted to break the cycle. And by God's grace, we will. Because, not because we're awesome people, but because he's continually working in our lives to help us to figure out how to forgive one another because we're busted up weird humans, as the same as everybody. Thirdly, marriage magnifies the forgiving love of Jesus. I'll speed through some of this. Husbands, we said this last week, so I just want to double dip. Ephesians 5, 25. You're commanded to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm going to just read this out of my notes as it came to me. Leadership is not defined by control or authority, real or perceived, but by sacrifice. I was telling someone this morning, this world, even our Christian cultures, have a jacked up understanding of what masculinity is. It's jacked up. They think that you have to, you know, for fun, chew on cordwood or you're not a man. You've got to have a firm grip on your family of iron. Now, I believe in the biblical model of the headship of the home, and it is the man's responsibility, according to the scriptures, to lead the family spiritually and do all of those things. But if you look at the way Jesus did it, he did it through self-sacrificing love. And our culture sometimes would have called Jesus a pansy, because he wasn't masculine enough. But he was the strongest man that has ever lived. He was the best model for masculinity that we've ever had. And he modeled it by giving everything to those he loved. So men, If you're having trouble this morning because your wife won't follow you, I would ask you to really take a look at how it is that you're leading. Are you leading in grace? Are you leading with humility and self-sacrificing service or authoritative condemnation? Because the latter will not work, and it is not the way Jesus did it. It doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean that. I will tell you this. There have been maybe, what, honey, five times in 31 years of marriage that we've had different directions we wanted to go, and we couldn't come to a consensus. And I said, all right, ultimately, I'm the one responsible. We're going to go do X instead of Y. And I know you don't agree with me, but that's where we're going. And now, in that moment, which is rare, when I pull that trump card, I fully am aware that if it goes south, it's on my shoulders because that's my responsibility. And then she says, all right, let's go. I don't agree, but let's go. I love you. We're in this together. But if it does blow up, servant leadership also says, hey, honey, you were right. I was wrong. Let's go back and maybe try to fix this. But I will tell you, sometimes as that in that role, you have to do it because Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. I didn't write it, and sometimes I wish it was not that way because I would much rather her make the decision and take the responsibility than me. But if I let her do that, then I have given away my God-given authority, and I should not be surprised when it goes off the rails. Authority is the wrong word. My God-given responsibility. Let me put it that way. I like that better. But I also have a responsibility to seek out her opinions and her wisdom. My wife has an intuition that I don't have about people and things and situations, and I've learned to trust it through the Holy Spirit over the years. Because I'm just an eternal optimist. I don't think anything's ever going to go wrong. She's got a great intuition. Sometimes she'll be like, honey, I'm not so sure about this thing or that person. And I'm like, you're out of your mind. I don't see anything. I'm just as blind as I can be sometimes. And over again over the years, it's been proven to be accurate. And boy, I've learned if her spidey senses go off, then I get cautious because her spidey senses are in tune with the Holy Spirit. And I'll say it again, men, God set up marriage in a way for you to lead spiritually your family. Give them something to follow. Can I just share something with you? We have 44 people signed up for foundations this time. You know how many of them are men? 6. Last time we had 77 sign up. You know how many of those were men? 10. I'm not a big numbers guy, but numbers can tell stories sometimes. Because most of the time we men, we think we don't need it. And as I said, a lot of times when we think that we don't need it, it's the ones that actually need it the most. I'm calling on you men to ground yourself in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Know who He is so that when you do lead, it just makes sense to follow because they know you're following Jesus. Marriage this morning is just simply holding on to grace. You say, well, I thought this was supposed to be practical. It is. Let me tell you what the practical part of staying married is. Don't quit and hold on to Jesus. That's it. I mean, well, that's not very helpful. Well, that's why they have counselors to help you through the minutiae. I'm here to paint a broad stroke that says, don't quit. Hold on to Jesus. His desire for you is to show the world what the gospel looks like through your marriage. That's His desire. And He said, if we'll ask for things that are in accordance with His desire, we'll get them. So I would tell you, if you need more love, kindness, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the things that the Holy Spirit brings, if you need those in your marriage more, I would say don't start working on the individual components. Oh, I need to love more. I need to be more gracious. You probably do. You're probably right if you're anything like me. But I would tell you the way to that, to get to that, is you need to get closer with Jesus. Because those are not fruits of hard work. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering. Those are not fruits of pulling yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Those are not the fruit of reading the right book. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God living and transforming your life. That's what brings those things out and makes us be able to live with these messed up people that we've chosen to live our lives with, because we are that messed up people. If John 17 says unity in the body of Christ shows the world that He came from God and that He's true and He's right and He's real, how much more the relationship of a man and a woman who profess to follow Jesus can show the world, hey, this is what it looks like to walk in forbearance and forgiveness and decision and on purpose. Don't just wake up every day hoping that things work out today. You wake up and you make a decision. I'm going to love this broken person, and I'm going to ask and beg God to make me the kind of person that they can also love in return. And you do that over and over again until death do us part or Jesus comes. Again, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you can make this work. It still works. It's a formula of humanity. God built us this way, but you're going to have to do it on your own strength. and your strength will run out. If you don't know Jesus this morning, my invitation to you is today, get to know him. Come find a prayer partner. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you. If you're just not sure and you want to talk, that's cool too. If you're an absolute skeptic and you think we're crazy, I'd love to talk to you. Jesus didn't die to make your marriage awesome, but becoming more like him just might. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your words. We thank you for Jesus. Oh, Lord, I thank you for my dear wife. What a blessing. Lord, help us to show the gospel to the world through how we treat each other and how we treat our spouses. Lord, may you be glorified in what we do. May the name of Jesus be lifted up. May the Father be given praise, all because we've done what you ask us to do. We don't know all the answers. We mess it up all the time, but we know you do, and we know you're leading, and we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.